city repents. And God, now God repented. And that blows people's mind. But it doesn't say he repented of sin.
Right.
And so we come back to verse 13. It says, and repented him of the evil. It's not sin. And we use that word evil ourselves and then to mean just bad things. Bad things. And then we'll hold it against God because it says he repenteth him of the evil. And what it means is that if you reject God, there is evil in your future. And God would have, and by the way, later he did, Nineveh, like the United States of America, eventually goes back to their wicked ways and God destroys them. But this generation right here in Nineveh, they were able to avoid it. So a little reality check. God does not repent of sin.
Amen.
But he does repent of his judgment upon our sin.
Amen.
God has declared that the wicked will go to hell. You know what happens when you got saved? Thank him for the fact he repented.
Yep.
Not of sin. He repented of the evil that he had on your docket. It was on your schedule. How many of you got the phone reminders? I was going to reach my phone. It's down here. You got phone reminders?
Once in a while.
Well, some of you definitely need to learn how to use those. I've seen how you forget things. And that's why I use them. But some of you use the sticky notes or whatever you use to remind yourself. When as a kid, we used to tie a string on our finger. Now I do that, and I'm like, why did I do that? But it used to remind me. So anyway, anything you use as a reminder, and you set your schedule, what it used to have the little books I used. Can't remember what they're called.
A little notepad? Planner.
Planner. Yeah, a little planner. Some of you have never even seen one of those, have you? I know some of the younger people, anyway, may never have seen them. So anyway, I had this planner. Every day I'd start my day, I'd open that planner and I'd look what's ahead. And you know, God has all that, you know, so to speak, up here. God doesn't have a planner, but he knows. And he knows. And your schedule had hell on it. And he removed that off your schedule. What did he repent of? Not sin. He repented of his judgment upon sin. So verse 14. In response then, who knoweth if he will return and repent? It's talking about the Lord. And leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. So the prophet's speaking of the Lord here. And he's basically saying, well, who knows if he'll return, repent, and then provide you with what you need in order to provide a sacrifice unto the Lord. You ever think about that?
Amen.
I mean, we only have one sacrifice, folks.
Amen.
His name is Jesus.
Right.
You didn't do anything to provide it. Who provided it? He did. It's all about what he... Like, quote Brother Doug again, we're saved by works. Not our works. Jesus works.
Amen?
So we have a sacrifice that we offer to the Lord in the sense that we believe on him and are saved. He's the one who provided the sacrifice.
Amen.
And that's what he's saying here. If you'll repent and rend your heart and turn to him, then who knoweth if he will return and repent. And what will God repent of? Of the judgment that's about to come. Well, we know the history. They didn't repent, did they? But if they had, God would have done what he did for Nineveh.
Amen.
And what he's done for you and me. But they would not repent. So at this point, there wasn't even enough meat and drink to carry on temple sacrifices. You see, this was during right before the judgments came, there were sieges. And they didn't even have sacrifices. They didn't have meat. They didn't have an animal. They didn't have wine. There were certain sacrifices that involved a drink offering. They didn't have meal. They called meat offering. They had like flour. They didn't have any of that. And so they're saying, well, maybe God will repent and then he'll give us back the good old days and we'll have things to offer as a sacrifice unto him.
Amen.
So verse 15, 16 then says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. We saw there's times where this was involved with war. Other times it would be like in Nehemiah, when they all called everyone together, they were getting ready to open up the temple and everything, and they read from the word of the Lord, and some wept, and some were joyful, and it was just all kinds of beautiful things going on. And it was all about assembling because there's something big happening. And so verse 16 says, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck breast. That means everybody from Rebecca's age on up to people as old as Mark and Doug and Linda and John. Everybody, all ages in between, were to come out. Why? Because the whole nation was going to suffer if they didn't repent. And I hate to say it, and I hope and pray it doesn't happen until after the rapture, but if God lifts his hand completely off of America the way we deserve, and I believe God has been so merciful to this country and gracious, but all I can tell you is this, you know what all you can do is you can do what you can do. So the question to put forward is, are you? I can't make everybody else do what's right, but I need to make sure I'm doing what's right.
That's right. Help us, Lord.
A question that I was told to ask when I first got saved, and I was really struggling with assurance of salvation because I kept messing up. And an old deacon took me off the side and he says, well, Greg, if it took not messing up, then I'm in trouble. And I'm like, yeah, right, whatever. And of course, I didn't ask him to confess anything, but I really didn't take him very seriously at that time. And when he said that, and he goes on and continued to talk, and he says, you need to understand, you're going to heaven because of what Jesus has done. Now he's asking you not to earn salvation, not to be saved. He's asking you to live for him as a way of thanksgiving to him. If it's like the old thing, a guy saves another guy's life and he says, I'm here for you no matter what you need the rest of your life. I owe you that. You've saved my life. Well, how much more when God has saved you from eternal damnation?
Yes. Amen.
To say, you know what? My life is now yours. It just goes without saying. It's obvious there are not a lot of Christians really living like that. I mean, per capita. The percentage can't be very high. Things would be different. And that can really get you down. But you know what? The question he told me to ask, I've been asking, trying to ask myself this every day. If everybody lived like you are right now, what would your country be like?
Yeah.
If everybody lived the way you are right now, what kind of world would it be? If everybody lived like I am right now, it would not be a perfect world. But there'd be no babies killed.
Amen.
Right.
No sodomite marriages.
Amen.
And no murders.
Amen.
Hadn't killed anybody yet today. See what I'm saying? Just ask yourself that. Okay, no, those are big things, but would everybody in the world have been in God's Word? Would everybody in the world have spent some time in prayer? Would everybody in the world have given the gospel tract to that person you interacted with today? Or even if you had time to talk to them? Ask all those questions. And then set out to be that person, even if the rest of the world isn't. You can be. God has not asked you to be a superhero. And what he's asked us to do, he's given us what we need to do it.
Amen.
And he's saying, all hands on deck. Even look at this. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. He's speaking about, at this moment, even if there's weddings getting ready to happen, cancel them. Even something like that needs to be put off. This is more important. And how many Christians... I always have to say this. I have to put myself in there. There's been times where I have put God off instead of something silly.
Yeah. Yeah.
Call off the weddings and include the children. Do you get this? The children suffering due to Israel's sin. Why were the children called out? The children were suffering because of the adults.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah.
The children are suffering today. And so verse 17, then he gets down to the people who were in a large way responsible. The people who should have been leading by example. The people who are going to answer even more in a more... James said, let not many of us be masters, for we will receive the greater condemnation. And that's what Joel's doing here, is you bring it right down to the people who should have been leading by example. If as a pastor I'm leading by example and you're not going to, you don't listen to me, you don't follow my example, if I'm providing that example, at least I know one thing, my hands are clean.
Right.
But if I'm a pastor and I've known many who don't even read the Bible every year, don't read through the Bible once a year. Not too much to ask for any Christian, but especially pastors. And I've known many who would admit to me they don't. Pastors who don't even really study to preach and teach the Word of God. They get their messages from some book or something.
Yep.
Pastors who really don't have a prayer life. And it shows, because a lot of times you go to those churches and they never really pray for anyone.
Yeah.
How many of you have been to a church like that?
Yep.
I have. I was actually an associate minister in one of those churches. I would go and say, you know, can we have a little prayer time? And then I said, well, how about we get together after the service, those who want to. They wouldn't even do that. And so ever since we started meeting here, at least, we've said, you know, we're going to spend some time praying. That's why we do that. Pray for people and their needs, not just a generic, Lord bless everybody, make everybody happy, amen. You know, there's some real people going through some real things right now. And so in verse 17, what's he say? Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Of course, that's what happened. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? That's what a lot of people will say to you when you go. We've gone door to door through this whole, almost the entire city of Worthington. And it's over. It took us a few years to do that, by the way. But we did, and we'll do it again if we can ever get to where we can knock on people's door and they answer it.
Yeah.
But when we have... You don't know how many times people just look at you and say, I don't see any evidence of God. And I'll start talking about, creation. I mean, I'm talking about religious people.
Yeah.
And you know, I have to tell them, I say, I'm not going to disagree with you on that. I think most people who claim to be Christians are not living the way they ought to live. But it isn't about the people who call themselves Christians. It's about Jesus.
Amen.
It's about Christ himself. And so we urge people to look at the actual case of Christ to be the Messiah, to be God manifest in the flesh. Look at the actual case for the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. And based on that reality, it has nothing to do with me or any other professing Christian, just based on that reality, repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved. And that's really all we can do. It's like I said Sunday, you know, I tempted to, if I had a time machine, go back and call the ministry Horses to Water Ministries. Because we've taken a lot of horses to water, but a lot of them won't drink. Amen. But Jesus removed this obstacle where these people relied on the priests. In this dispensation that Joel is speaking of, there was an obstacle, really. And Jesus removed it and opened access to the Father for all who are saved. Now, we just kind of take that for granted as Christians. We just kind of get to where we get used to it. But it's an amazing thing that you don't need a priest.
Amen.
Comparing Scripture with Scripture. We'll close on this. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll begin in verse 7. As you're turning there, I'll read, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." That's the Messiah saying, you can find me in the Old Testament and prophecies about me in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New Testament.
Amen.
"In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." And above, referring to what Paul wrote, Hebrews, by the way, and what Paul wrote above when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not." You know, wait a minute. God did command those sacrifices. Yeah, but see, it goes on to say, "Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Why? Because he wanted them offered by faith.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, I'm talking. When you took your lamb or your turtle dove or whatever you're offering, if you just did it out of duty and you didn't do it out of faith, it did you nothing. No good.
Amen.
And of course, that's true today. Even as a Christian, you may be saved, but you realize if you're giving money to the church and you're not doing it by faith, simply wanting to show God how thankful you are and that He has prospered you, and so you are giving as God has prospered you, and you're not doing that by faith, it's a waste as far as God's respect for that offering is concerned. Of course, if you've got and you don't give, God's not going to reward you there either. But you should give. But you should give by faith. See? And that goes for baptism. I've known of a couple of people who got baptized because they were trying to impress somebody else. And that did no good. But if you're being baptized because you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, and you were baptized to picture that death, burial, and resurrection, and your faith in that, and you give testimony that this is an outward sign of an inward change, then that is what it means to be baptized by faith.
Amen.
And that's a good thing. So verse 10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all."
Amen.
Once for all. That's why, as we say, any religion that says taking the Mass is a sacrifice, that's blasphemous. There's only one sacrifice, and that took place at the cross.
Amen.
Any other sacrifice for sin, even if it's claimed to be a Christian communion or whatever, it is blasphemy. Now we get to the verse 11 about the priest. "And every priest standeth daily ministering." That's why we knew Paul wrote this before 70 AD.
Amen.
The temple was still standing, and they were still offering sacrifice.
Yep.
Even after Jesus had died and paid for the sins of the world, they're offering animal blood.
Yeah.
It's blasphemous. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices," look at this, "which can never take away sins." But this man, who's he talking about?
Jesus.
"After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." That comes when he returns. "For," verse 15, "for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Jesus died once, and if you're saved today, and I'm saved today, and if you're saved today, and you're saved today, that one sacrifice paid for it all.
Amen.
You don't need more sacrifices. That's why we don't need a priest.
Amen.
The sacrifice was made by our high priest.
Amen.
Jesus. So verse 15 says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Verse 17, read that. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
Amen.
Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So Jesus is your high priest. Jesus is your sacrifice. Jesus is all in all. And verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. See, no priest needed. No mediator needed.
Amen.
You can enter into the holiest anytime you call on the Father in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That's the temple veil. You and I couldn't even have gone anywhere near that in the old covenant. As Christians, we're already through it. Which he hath consecrated us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. See, when his flesh was torn, was the fulfillment of the picture of the veil being torn.
Amen.
Read verses 21, 22 with me. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And if you know your Bible, in Ephesians and elsewhere, it says it's the watering of the Word. The Word. And that's why 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. No need of a priesthood. It's no longer a national call. That's why I said a lot of these ecumenical gatherings, it's not only wrong to have all these false religions mixing with Christians, but it's also wrong to pretend that God's calling on America as a nation. He's not. He's calling on individuals. And then when enough people, individuals in a nation get right, then, and that includes repentance, then that's what God wants of us today. And that's a passage you've heard quoted many times. That's what he's saying over in Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what?
Repent.
He's calling on individuals, not nations. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead.
Amen.
No coercion, no works, just repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're going to close, and I'm going to have you stand. We're going to sing the words found in what's called the Aaronic blessing, Numbers 6, 24 to 26. Some of you are familiar with this. If not, you'll join in soon enough. The Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee, and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee,
and keep thee.
And keep
the Lord make his face shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance on thee and give thee peace. The Lord bless thee. And keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make his face shine upon thee. Don't you love singing the scriptures?
Amen.